All right, so based on your applause, you don't need me to point out that Cookie was back on the organ this morning. How blessed we were to hear that. Such a good sign. So thankful for that. Thank you, Cookie. If you are with us this morning, if you by chance are a visitor, let me tell you, you legit hit the jackpot today to pick the right Sunday to be here. Because tonight, we are having our back-to-school bash, and this is where all of the deacons make homemade ice cream. So you, I thought somebody started clapping about that. I was like, wow, man, somebody loves homemade ice cream. Very good. So if you are here, we would love to have you come back tonight, get in on some of that homemade ice cream. It's super good. It's one thing, we do a lot of things really good here at DBC. One of the things we do really good here is fix food and eat. So you've hit the jackpot today. A couple of announcements I wanted to point out here to you. The first one here is that I've already talked about the back-to-school bash. That's tonight at 6. August 10th is our opportunity to serve with meeting the needs. If you feel so led to do that, we would love to have you involved in that. Also, make note of this on your calendar. August 15th, the deacons came to me with this idea. I think it's a wonderful idea, and so we want to support them in that. Is that we don't want to lock it in and say exactly how often it's going to happen just in case things change. But this coming Sunday, that's August 15th, right? This coming Sunday, August 15th, the deacons are going to provide breakfast for the church. So this is not to say you don't get to go to Sunday school class, because we for sure want you to go to Sunday school class. But at 9 o'clock, Sunday school starts at 9:30. At 9 o'clock, breakfast will be ready for you. Please come and let the deacons serve you by cooking breakfast. JT and Alan are both pretty good on that griddle, so they do a really good job. And everyone else is a good support staff. So we only let certain ones cook, and those are the two we let cook. But please come and do that. Also, you see a thank you note there for the family, the Forsey family. And you also see Ginger's address there. That's one of the things that we've kind of put back in action here at Dallasburg is card ministry. Card ministry still has a place in 2021. People enjoy getting cards. So take a shot of that. It's in your bulletin. Take a picture with your phone. However you want to remember that, take a look at Ginger's address there. If you feel so led, she would be more than happy to receive a card from you. Okay? And so a couple of, there's two more things that I wanted to point out. And one of the things As a pastor that I'm concerned with, and I've been concerned with this for a long time, not just the last 2 weeks that I've been your pastor, is that it's super easy to read Scripture, and it's super easy to get locked into theoretical theology, right? Like, oh, this sounds good in Scripture, but we don't really have a practical application of it. So what I have for you today is two practical applications of two parables that we've recently looked at. And so we're going to have a little message inside of a message today, right? And so the first one I want to talk about is when we've just gone through these, remember these are known as the parabolic discourse here in Matthew, where Jesus is giving these parables, and the ultimate goal is what? He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like, right? And the value that we should be placing on that. But in one of the parables there, he uses the mustard seed and the leaven, right? And so a really common application of this parable is how something small, right, can grow into something massive. And so what I want to show here is about 3-4 weeks ago, our mission coordinator, Cindy, came to me and she said, hey, I would really like to do something for... We knew the back-to-school bash was coming up, and she really wanted to have an opportunity to serve those kids down there in Eagle Creek Resort, right? And so what they did is the van ministry fired up. You see those individuals who are involved in that. They went and picked those children up. They went and got them some school material, were able to feed them. And then in the next slide, you'll see a group of people. Now, this is missing Meredith and Natalie. They both had slid out before this picture was taken. But those were the individuals up there fixing hot dogs. The last report was that over 700 hot dogs were served. Right? And so this is just a very practical application, right? When you read the parable of the mustard seed and leaven, and you're like, oh yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's great. What's for lunch? Let's go do this. You can see these are practical applications of how a very small idea manifested itself into multiple people serving and multiple people speaking truth in the children's lives and serving God. And so a very applicable for us to understand about what it means when we read in Scripture about how something small, focused on God, can grow into something ginormous. This is a small example of that, right? And then the second one I want to talk about, not quite as positive as that one, right? But I wanted to speak to it, is that all of us are probably aware and have seen pictures what happened to our beloved community center recently, right? And most of you probably had the response that I had, which wasn't the most Christian response when I first saw that. I didn't respond in a way that I'm glad only God saw the response that I initially had with that, right? But what instantly followed was a reminder of another parable that we had discussed. If you'll recall, the parable of the wheat and weeds. And if you'll recall, we were talking about that, and we were talking about how the wheat and weeds look very similar. And one of the main struggles that you and I will have on this side of glory is that we have to live as Christians are supposed to live according to God's word, even in the midst of sinful activities. Right? And so what I want to encourage you in is that even though there should be consequences for what happened down there, we as Christians have to respond in a right way. We have to figure out how would Jesus want us to respond in that. And as so often occurs, we have an example. Team Kid was led by Cindy again this week, and Cindy came to me and she said, "Michael, I feel like I would like to encourage the kids to write some letters to the individuals who performed those heinous acts." And they did that, and Cindy is going to come right now, and she's going to read for you some very good Christian examples of how we should respond as the wheat living amongst the weeds. Is this the only... Okay, it's on for you.
Thank you. As Michael said, we talked a lot about it on Wednesday night in Team Kid, and of course, knowing there are consequences for our bad actions, we definitely talked about that. But then we talked about forgiveness and love. And the kids, I didn't tell them they had to. I said, "This is up to you if you want to. Write a note and we will deliver it to the home down here to the family." And so they wanted to. They were excited about it. I kind of just talked about some of the things that we need to, how we need to react as Christians, and they went from there with it. So by all means, I did not dictate to them what to say. They did this on their own. You won't be able to see the pictures, but they did draw some pictures. This is a cross with a heart in it. It says, Dallasburg Baptist Team Kid, we are praying for you. And that was that one. And then this one on front of it, it's got a hand and a heart. It says, "DBC, it is okay. We are praying for you." And it's got a picture of a cross. "We are praying for you. What you two boys did was wrong. But if you come to Dallasburg Baptist Church, at some point you can be forgiven by God." And it's also got a picture of a cross. Then on this one, it says, "We are praying for you." And again, there's a picture drawn here of two hands, like they are praying. "If you come to church, you may be forgiven. Our church is Dallasburg Baptist Church. We will be glad for you all to come." And that's from the heart and the mouth of children.
So what we see there in Scripture kind of talks about that when we've had that message recently, of when the children wanted to come to Jesus and the disciples were basically trying to shoo the children away, and Jesus was like, "No, we have to accept Christ as children accept Christ," right? With trusting and belief. And if we can have that behavior modeled by our children here at Dallasburg, we can do that as well. And so what I wanted to close that with, and then we'll have JT and Crystal will come and get us going this morning, is that not today, but next week, we will give everyone the opportunity. And the reason we're doing it next week is I wanted to give you a week to pray and think about it. We'll be taking up a love offering for the community center down there. You can give whatever the Lord leads you to give. I spoke to Renee this morning, and she wanted me to let you all know this, is the outpouring of support has been pretty tremendous. And she's kind of had to slow everyone down because it's still not safe. for anyone to go down there and do anything. They're working on making it safe. And so don't lose your motivation to go and serve. That will be coming very soon. It's just not right now, but that opportunity will present itself in the near future to get it back to as close as what it was as we can, right? So be thinking about that. Next week, that love offering will present itself. I'm going to pray for us to get us going, and then JT and Crystal will prepare our hearts for worship. Here we go. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for opportunities to see your word in action like we've discussed this morning. Lord, I thank you for our young children in this church and the behavior of forgiveness, or the idea of forgiveness that they've modeled for us, Lord. Lord, as difficult as it is at times to pray prayers like these, we are thankful for our trials, we're thankful for our tribulations, because we understand through those we grow in our faith and we grow in our dependence upon you. So we are thankful for these trials. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunities you give us to be houses and lights upon a hill, to be salt of the earth. We thank you for those. And Lord, we pray, drawing upon the strength of the Holy Spirit, we do that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, good morning. Would y'all stand with me as we sing this morning? Sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling, in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his wills obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me, nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 63, verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you so much for the blessing it is and the opportunity to come together here with our church family and lift up our songs of praise to you. And Father, as we think about what has happened here in this community this week, and Father, we sing about your love and how it's lifted us, and Father, grace and forgiveness that you have shown us, Father, I just pray that you would help us to live that out for this community, Lord, and all the throughout the county and the state and even around the world, maybe, Lord, that might be watching how we handle this situation. Father, I just pray that you would help us to do it in a way that glorifies you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see. Moment his grace receive. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. All-knowing, he counts not their sum, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy. mercy is more. The Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Thinking, you may be seated.
63:8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you again right now. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, Father. From our sins are countless, Lord, but your mercy and your grace never ends. Father, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you've given unto us. And Father, we come to you right now as we give back to you a small portion of what you have blessed us with. And Father, I just pray for wisdom and guidance as a church, Lord, that we would use this in a right way that furthers your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Kids never need to be reminded it's their time to leave. Yeah. All right. Oh, they're lining up. They're professionals over there today. Some aren't listening, right? Very good. So, again, just super blessed. Emerson's got him under control. Good job, Emerson. Super blessed to have you all with us today. This actually is a message that I should have already given at this point, but if you're, I like to finish things. I'm a very by the book kind of person, and so we were in the middle of the parables of Matthew, and so I didn't want to jump into this message today until we had finished those, and so we wrapped those up last week, and so that's what brings us here today. And so really what this message is for us today, this is for me to establish along with you what are the expectations of a pastor. right? Normally, if when we have done a pastor search, this would have been a message that we had right before we called a pastor so everyone knew how they were voting and they were confident in that. This is a little out of order than what it probably should have been, but it is what it is, and we're doing the best we can with what we've got, right? So let me give us a little bit of context, right? So we're going to be in John today, chapter 21, verses 15 through 18. This is the Gospel of John. It's drawing to an end. Christ has already gone to the cross. He has been resurrected, and he has met with the disciples on numerous occasions, and that's where we find us here today. And so I'm going to read this for us. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the time that you gave us this morning for our small group studies. We thank you for that. We thank you for the lesson that we had on prayer and how Elijah modeled that for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you give us to come and have conversations with you. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the office of pastor / elder. We thank you for what your word tells us of what those positions should be doing for us. And Lord, we are thankful that men are called to fill these positions, and we pray that those men will do the best they can to emulate your son, Jesus Christ, in loving and guidance and nurturing, Lord. And we pray that all things that we do being done in glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, if you have encountered this scripture before, the majority of the time you ever see this scripture, and I would say it's used rightly in this way, is we have this scripture being used to give a message of it's you can overcome your mistakes, right? And so just to kind of give you a little bit more context, as a lot of you probably remember, Peter is unfortunately kind of famously known for kind of being the classic foot and mouth guy, right? He's classically reacting instead of thinking. He's all about action. He is a man of action, which gets him in a lot of trouble. If you were with us for our Wednesday night study where we walked through the apostles and we talked about, well, we talked about it when they were disciples at that point, later to become apostles, and we discussed them, is that in Scripture, Peter is actually rebuked more than he said, "You're doing a good job," right? And so Peter is just that classic action kind of guy. And so you'll remember he's kind of infamously known for denying Christ three times, right? He asked him right before, this is before the guard comes and captures him, and right before he goes to be tortured and then goes to the cross, Peter's like, "No way, I would die for you." And then in the next set of scripture, three times very quickly, he's like, "Oh, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know who this guy is." And then, you know, he's dejected, right? And so oftentimes, like I had said before, this scripture is used to point out that you can overcome that. And I fully agree with almost every theologian who writes on this, says that this is why Christ asked Peter three times, right? Is it's to remind him, hey, you can overcome your past. You were made a new creation in me. Don't let what your mistakes in the past hold you down. I think that is a very good application of that scripture. But of course, that's not how I'm going to use it today, right? And so how I plan to use this today is we know later on when we study Acts, Peter was already kind of, he was the leader of the disciples, which is kind of shocking. When you look at the history of it, it probably should have been James, but it wasn't James, it was Peter, right? Peter was the leader of the disciples, and we see in the early church, in the book of Acts, Peter continues that role, right? And so a lot of this is also seen as Christ establishing Peter in that position, right, as the leader. And so what I want to use this set of scripture today is to lay out some expectations you should have for me as your pastor and what you should have for any future pastors you sit under, right? And so what we're going to be talking about today is love, leadership, and nourishment, right? And so this is the 3 points we're going to attack. Obviously, that links in exactly with the 3 questions that Jesus asked Peter, right? And so I wanted to share with you, and this is completely a story. It's not really even a story, but I think this is why when you hear people talk about St. Peter is at the pearly gates and doing that, I don't think that's accurate. I don't think how any of that will be. But this is where they get that concept from, is Peter as the leader. And so a story that I had read once was a pastor flags down a cab. He jumps in the cab, and while they're on their way to a destination, massive car wreck, 2 fatalities. The driver and the pastor both die. And so they get to heaven, and they're standing there together, and Peter asks the cab driver, he's like, hey, you can come on in, but pastor, I'm sorry, you can't. And the pastor's just shocked. He says, I've served you for so many years, and I've done all these things for you. Why does the cab driver get to come in but not me? And Peter tells him, well, when they were in the cab with him, they prayed. When they were in church with you, they slept. Right, and so we have this dialogue here, and so one of the main things we want to do, and again, that is not a true representation of what it's going to look like when you die, but one of the things we want to think about is that what we do here matters, right? How we interact with people matters, and one of the things that one of the responsibilities of myself as your pastor is it matters even more for me. Right? Because when you all one day stand in front of a holy, righteous God, you are going to be held accountable for your actions. Right? Very clear in Scripture. You should know that. And you should live your life every day as if knowing that is going to happen to you, because it will happen to you. But for pastors and elders and people giving different positions inside the church, it's going to be even a little bit more. Right? Because I'm going to be responsible. I am responsible for your actions. Not only are you accountable for your actions, so am I. Right? And so it's super important. I debated on whether even sharing this, but I was like, it's one of the things I want to talk about is transparency. And every Sunday morning, about 2 seconds before it's time for me to get up here and give the message, I was a total, complete panic, right? And this is why. The reason is I understand that Scripture calls me to a higher standard, right? And I understand what I say up here really matters, right? I have been, as a sinful person, I am being asked by God to proclaim His word. Am I worthy to do that? Absolutely not. And so for about 2 seconds, I'm reminded of that every Sunday morning, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, I gotta go do this, right? But then I remember I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs me. And so again, these are not my words, these are God's words, right? And that's what gives me the ability to get up here Sunday after Sunday and do this, because I know I'm not worthy, but I know God's word is worthy, right? And it's very important. So the first thing I want to look at here is I want to look at the love aspect. And I think the love aspect is the one that probably comes most easy to pastors. In this situation, I don't know if you all have had a chance, but there's actually been 2 different articles. There was an article in Kentucky.com, and then the Carrollton newspaper picked up the same article, because what we've done here as a church at Dallasburg is unique, right? We have raised up a pastor from within our congregation. And people see that as a novelty. They see it as, well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. What I would like to, and I've had the opportunity to have this conversation with people, I think it should be the exact opposite. I think it should be the norm and not a novelty, right? When we look at the Acts church, they did not send resumes throughout the Near East and ask people to, hey, are you guys interested in coming to join us? First of all, it would take over a year for the resumes to even get back, right? They didn't do that, right? What did they do? They raised up men, right? Clearly, let's say men, they raised up men from within their congregation to then lead in those positions. This was the common pattern that Paul used, is as he traveled and he went on his missionary trips, he would identify men within the congregation who he felt were called to be an elder. He would raise them up and he would teach them. And when he felt confident that they could do that, he would move on to another position. So it's a very common, this should not be as unique as it is for us to raise people up. One of the massive advantages to doing this the way we've done it is built into me is I already love you all. I love you to death. When the guy called and interviewed me, which I felt like, I was like, man, I don't want to say anything crazy. And I was like, well, it's me. I'm going to say something crazy. That's for sure going to happen. Is one of the things I said to him, and I said it twice because, like, I want to make sure this gets in there, is that whether this is good or wrong, I feel it's good, is that I love you all as much, if not more, than I love a lot of my blood family, right? And why is that? It's because I spend more time with you all. I do more things with you. We have a more centered focus with one another than I do a lot of my blood relatives, right? And I'm not apologizing for that. I think that's a very biblical thing for it to be. We should love one another. And so one of the things that we have to be very aware of, right, as we come together, one of the things, and I just had this said to me the other day, and it breaks my heart when people say this, is that, man, I'd love to come to church, but I think the building would fall down if I walked in. I hate when people say that, and I understand why they say it, because they have a general understanding of their sin. They understand that they're living in a wrong relationship, and they understand there's consequences to that. The good news is that's positive because they're making progress and understanding. There are so many people in the world and unfortunately inside churches as well that don't grasp that, right? They think they can do whatever they want and there's no consequences. And so individuals who say that, they at least understand there's consequences to their actions. But what I want to point out is that all we are as a gathering of God's people, right? We are the church, not the building. We are blessed to have this building, but we are the church. You are the church. Is that we are nothing but a collection of sinners trying to glorify God. And what for sure is going to be the outcome when you get a bunch of sinners together in a room is that we're going to make mistakes with one another. Right? There are going to be times that we say something to one another and we're like, ooh, I don't really like the sound of that. Right? And you, at that point, you have two options. You can go home and you can get mad about it, or you can have a conversation. Right? Obviously, the conversation is right. And so, built into me, I already love you immensely. I care for you so much. I've been praying for all of you for years. About 2 years now, Steve, just say yes. It's something like that. It's close to like 2 years. I've been praying for you consistently. I've been thinking about you consistently. I've been meditating on your sanctification process consistently. We're not going to spend a ton of time on the first category there because that has been built into me over the 22 years that I've been blessed to be a member here at Dallasburg. Right? I want to give you some scripture here just for you because I know some of you guys are note takers. I encourage note taking. Let me give you some scripture here to help bolster this. And this is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Now, Steve and I are working out that I'm going to do a better job of giving Steve my references so he doesn't have to scramble back there. I didn't do it this week. So, Steve, I apologize. Thank you. God's word says this, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So what does this say to me as your pastor, but also to you as a follower of Christ? I love to talk about this, and we won't flesh it out completely, is that you have vertical relationship and you have horizontal relationships, right? The most important, and this causes some real drama with people, and you really have to spend some time talking about this. The most important relationship you have in your life exists in this vertical realm. It's the relationship between you and God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Godhead, three in one. That is the most important relationship in your life, and guess what? It is the most important relationship in my life. Right? And so what we understand about that vertical relationship then transitions into how we act in our horizontal relationships, right? So vertical relationships is the relationship between you and the Holy God. Horizontal relationships is how we interact with one another, right? And so how am I able to love you, and how are you able to love one another, right? It's a good question, because we look in a world and like, and sometimes there doesn't seem like there's a lot of love in this world. Well, the reality is this: the only way you're able to display horizontal love is if you understand the vertical love that God has for you. And how was that love most clearly displayed to you? It was most clearly displayed to you when Jesus came to earth to walk the earth as a man and to go to the cross as the sacrificial lamb for us. That is the concept and understanding of love that you have to have. Once you have an understanding of that type of love, it should, keyword is should, Lori, it should make it easier for us to be better at the horizontal relationships. Do we struggle with that at times? Absolutely. Why? We've already discussed it, because we're sinners. We're just a bunch of sinners crammed in this room together, trying to do what's best for the Lord, trying to live our life according to what Scripture tells us to do. And for sure, we're going to get that wrong. And when, and the key word is when, not if, when we get that wrong, we have to come back and understand, why do I even care about that person? Why do I love them? It's because God first loved me when he sent Christ for me. And so when you have some drama, when it happens, and it will for sure happen, like it's coming, when it happens, you have to understand, why are you able to overcome this? It's because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can help you overcome that. Is it always difficult, or is it always easy? No, sometimes it's very difficult. Let me give you another set of verses here. This is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. This is written by John, where our main scripture comes from today. If you'll remember, John is known as the Apostle of Love. You've heard me say this. I love transformation stories, right? And so usually when you, if you ask that question, if we handed out quizzes, don't worry, Sierra, it's not a quiz. If we were handing out papers today and we were going to do quizzes, my guess is most of you would say the most radical transformation in Scripture is probably Paul, right? And I'd be like, you're probably right, right? John's is pretty dramatic too. Right? Don't forget, John, earlier in the Gospels, John and his brother James were given the nickname Sons of Thunder, because they got so mad at the way Christ was treated. They're like, hey, we'll pray for fire to rain down on them, we'll destroy this whole thing. And Jesus is like, hey, pump the brakes there for a second, right? Wait a minute, we're not here to destroy cities. We're here to show love and patience. And so when you read the book of John, and it is just dripping with love, like it's all through the book of John, remember where John came from. John's nickname is the Son of Thunder. So Christ's impact upon John is radical. Probably not as radical as Paul's, but very close. John says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that for my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to stop there, Steve. And so we could go back and we could do a word search. Right? How many times was the word love used in those couple verses? A bunch. That's official, okay, Crystal? A bunch, right? That's an official word, right? So he uses it a lot. Why does he use it a lot? Because John understands what Jesus has done for him, and he understands that God loved him so much that Jesus actually came to earth to walk it as God incarnate. And because of that, John has this radical transformation in his life, and he now has become the most loving person, right? When you read Scripture, it is hard to put someone, obviously Christ would be first, it's hard to put someone in second place that's not John, as someone who understands how valuable and important love is. Right? When we read any of his epistles in his gospel, little children, love, it's everywhere. And so an example of that is a great example for us, is that we are to love one another, and as your pastor, I am to love you. Right? So I feel very confident in the first one. I got that on lockdown, right? I love you all immensely, right? The second one is this one. And this is probably the one that is going to be maybe the most difficult for you, right? And this is leadership. Is that when you put someone in the elder/pastor position, now you have to kind of listen to them more than you did before, right? And so, I know, JT, it's hard. Stay with me, JT. This is difficult, and the reason I say this is probably of the three, this is probably the most difficult, is that for the longest time, like I said, for approximately 22 years, you've known me as your brother in Christ. Right? I remain your brother in Christ, but now I'm in a different position as your brother in Christ, right? And so you have to learn to see me in a different role, right? And so one of the ways that I do that, one of the ways that I make that easier for you is I model good and correct behavior, right? And so the main, and I'm going to use the word that everyone's like, don't say it. I'm going to say it. I know this gets people upset in churches. I'm going to use the word submission, right? And so one of the easiest ways for us to understand leadership is for you to see submission displayed in my life. Submission to God, right? And sometimes that doesn't look like we want it to look. I've already had it happen over the last 2 years. I've had people desire me to do things that I don't believe is in accordance with God's word, and I don't think it models submission. It would model me trying to elevate myself to a different position than what God has given me, and I'm not going to do that, right? And so what I pray that you will see is you'll see me showing how I love the Lord. One of the main ways that I show my love in this vertical relationship is submission to God's will, right? And is that easy? Absolutely not, right? This is why, unfortunately, the world so struggles with this word submission. Right? We don't like it. We get aggravated by it. We're like, I can't sit through another message on submission, right? And so really what I like to think of submission is it's just a practical way that you show that you love somebody, right? That you submit to their authority, right? And I know when we had Brother Brad, and I thought he did a great job at the ordination service. And one of the things he said, I think all the things he said was super accurate, but one of the ones that spoke most clear to me is that most of us are living in submission to some higher authority, right? You know, our boss, you know, our president, our governor. We're living in submission to somebody. But the reality is most of the people that you live in submission to, you don't have the ability to speak directly to, right? I can remember listening to someone speak once. They were like, well, I know the president. And the guy's like, well, why don't you go up there to the front gate and see how much you know the president, right? When you end up tased and in handcuffs, we'll see how much you think you know the president, right? My position is very different. You all 100% have direct access to me, right? And that's good and that's right, and I am thankful for that, and I want it to be that way. But the reality is this, is that oftentimes you're going to be able to directly access me, and you're going to want me to do things or to say things that would be not in submission to the Lord, right? And so that's when you and I are going to have conversations, and we're going to have to talk about submission and patience and love. I will be unable to show my love for God in my vertical relationship if I'm not living in submission to Him. And if I'm asked or told to do something that is in opposition to that, I won't be able to do that, right? And that's something that is difficult for you to hear. You're like, well, Michael, I think I'm right. Yeah, you and everybody else think they're right, right? We generally think we're right or we wouldn't be talking about it. But sometimes we're not. Right? If my wife was out here, she would say, a lot of times, Michael's not right, right? And so that transitions, Mike, that's laughing a little too hard. When I transition, right? And so to transition into that, something else that you should expect from me as the leader of Dallasburg Baptist Church, as the elder, is that I will be in consistent prayer doing what? Seeking out God's will for us here at Dallasburg. Right? And this is something that you also have to come to grips with. It's something that I've had to come to grips with recently, is oftentimes what I desire and what I think is best for Dallasburg is not what is what God is laying on my heart and not what God wants for Dallasburg, right? And so this kind of goes back to what I was just saying, is that oftentimes you're going to have a good idea. You're going to think, this is what God wants us to do. And then if after long periods of prayer, which is what you should expect from me, seeking out God's will, if God leads us in a different direction, you 100% have the right to say, hey, I feel like we should have done that. But after that, what do you have to do, right? You have to submit and you have to get on board and you have to go in the direction in which God's leading us. And it's super easy. We're sitting here Sunday morning. Everyone's like, oh man, this is a good day. The air conditioner's working today. We're going to have ice cream tonight. This is a good day. It's so easy for you to hear this and be like, yes, absolutely. No problem. I got that. Remember this in 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 years from now, when we go in a different direction of something you want to think about and you get angry and you're like, well, Michael's crazy. He doesn't know what he's doing. Understand, I am spending massive amounts of time in God's Word, massive amounts of time in prayer, seeking out God's will for us, right? And why am I doing that? It's because I love God in my vertical relationship, and I love you all in our horizontal relationship, right? One of the things, and we've discussed this, in Scripture, we as Christians are often referred to as sheep. Right, and when we talk about the elder position, the pastor, the shepherd, right? It's a very common analogy. I'll go ahead and tell you this: that's not a compliment, right? For us to be referred to as sheep is not a compliment. If you've ever worked with sheep or really any livestock, you'll figure out pretty quick they need to be led a lot of times, and right. And so that's one of the key things as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an elder. Insert any of those words; they all fit. One of the key things is that oftentimes when you're trying to move livestock into a place of protection, they don't want to go, right, JT? Why don't they want to go? Well, they don't know. They don't understand what you're trying to do is love and protect them, right? I've had to do that, setting under the leadership of other pastors. I've had to submit to their authority, be like, well, I don't know if this is a good idea or not, right? And so you can sit there and you can cause drama, or you can go to the individual and you can have a conversation. And in that conversation, hopefully what you see is that maybe you have a difference of opinion, but you understand that person is making that decision. Why? Not because they're trying to dictate to you or they're trying to lower their position over you. Absolutely not. They're trying to make these decisions because they love you. And they're trying to do what's best for you. And sometimes that is very hard to hear, right? I mean, ask my kids. It's very hard for them to hear why Molly can't run through the house with two knives in both hands, right? I was like, that's just a bad idea, Molly. That's just, for a lot of reasons, that's a bad idea. Well, I need these knives. No, you don't. Right? And so not to make that, not to cheapen it too much, but we're going to encounter that. You and I with one another, at some point, my leadership is going to be in opposition to what you think is right. This is what I pray in those situations. We always want to be honoring God in that vertical relationship and how we treat people in the horizontal relationship. Give me the opportunity to have a conversation with you. Right? Come and talk to me. That's what I'm here for, to have these conversations. Give me the opportunity to have that conversation so we can discuss it and we can work it out and we can move forward, understanding what is our ultimate goal? To glorify God. Right? And that's all we're looking for, but it is going to happen. And so we move on to the third point there, and that's nourishment. And so nourishment is super important. And the way we do that, the way that I'm going to nourish you, they're like, Michael, we've had your food. That's a hard pass. I get it. I would hard pass on my food as well. The primary way that I will nourish you is by proclaiming God's word, right? Over the 22 years that I've been here at Dallasburg, I pray that everyone understands there's two things that I am highly committed to. Number one is God's word. Anytime that I've ever filled in the pulpit prior to this, it's kind of a bad, I'm laughing at myself because I've looked it back at some of those. I'm like, ooh, that was bad. Almost every message was the same message. It was basically read your Bible. Like, I probably gave 15 messages on read your Bible, and God bless you all, no one ever called me on it. So thank you all for never being like, we've heard this message 10 times, Michael. And you know what I think I would have said? It's like, well, guess what? We're going to hear it 11, right? Because I'm that committed to God's word. And I pray that that comes across to you, and I pray that my leadership helps you become more committed to God's word. But how I'm going to feed you is through that word. The second thing, just to fill out that blank, the second thing I'm most committed to is small group study. It is amazingly powerful. I grew up calling it Sunday school. I know the new PC ways to call it small group study. Sunday school is insanely powerful. There are so many examples that I could use in my own life, but there's real data, scientific data from the SBC that shows if you want to get people engaged in church and you want to get people involved in church, it starts in Sunday school, right? So I'm going to plug Sunday school here just for a second. If you are here today and you are not part of a Sunday school class, I would love the opportunity to get you involved in a Sunday school class, right? We have some amazing Sunday school teachers here at Dallasburg. We've been super blessed with that. I would love to get you involved in a Sunday school class. And hey, maybe you try one, you're like, and I don't feel like this is the one for me. Guess what? We got more. We got another one you can give a shot, right? And you go to that other one. And it doesn't mean you think that person did a bad job. It just simply means maybe you feel more connected to another one, right? And so what I want to say here, and I had an opportunity, Kirk and I had this conversation earlier, and Kirk did not even know that I was preparing this for the message. It kind of worked itself in. That's the way God works. Is there something else that I will, as your pastor, and in this, I should be back in the leadership position here just for a second, that I will do for you. And it's something that it scares people. It makes people nervous at times. Is I will remain transparent with you, right? I will not be in this position and give anyone the false pretense that I've got everything figured out, that my life is perfect. You can spend 5 minutes with me and realize real quick, my life is not perfect. My family is not perfect. I will not act as if my life is perfect. I will remain transparent with you, right? I think that is insanely valuable. When I think of Brad's Sunday school class, I think that is, besides the fact the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding Brad, one of the things that makes his class so successful is transparency. It's one of the things that makes every Sunday school class successful is being transparent. And I understand for a certain generation, that's scary. They're like, well, we feel like we're supposed to come to church and we're supposed to act like we got it all together. All the kids' clothes match. The hair's all... Hair's not a problem for me. But their hair is combed perfectly. We sit here perfect in a pew and we act like everything's good. Christ was very specific when he was talking to the Pharisees about that thought process, right? If you remember, he calls them what? Whitewashed tombs. To where on the outside you look like everything's good and perfect, but on the inside are rotting corpses. One of the worst things we can do, like as I shared earlier, has the young person said, well, I would like to come to church, but the building would catch on fire. One of the reasons they say that and think that is because we as Christians aren't as transparent as we should be. We act like that sometimes. We act like we're perfect, and we act like we got it all under control. We have to stop doing that. And in my serving as your pastor, I will make sure that I do not make that mistake. Right? Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to share everything with you, right? Melissa will claw my eyes out if I share everything, right? But a lot of things will be on display, and understand that it will make some of you uneasy. And you're like, oh man, we've always had pastors that I thought they had everything squared away and they had the Bible memorized and they could do all this perfect. No, man, they didn't. They didn't have it either. They didn't have that. And nor do I. And so I think that's one of the things that will allow us to grow tremendously as a church if we can be honest and transparent with one another. I'll say this. This is another reason that I think small group study is so important. There are things that you'll feel comfortable sharing in your small group that probably aren't appropriate for the 80, 90 people. I don't know. We don't even do the scoreboard, right? Whatever, however many people are here today, won't be appropriate for you to share out here because you won't feel comfortable doing that. And I understand that. But that's why Sunday school classes, small group studies are so important, because in there you will grow those bonds. You will feel comfortable sharing that. You will be able to open up and say, guess what? I think my kid might be crazy, right? You know, you'll be able to do that, right? Because you'll be able to have those conversations with one another. It's so important. And so that's one of the things that I will model for you, and hopefully you will learn from that, is transparency. Because until you can understand the depth of your sin, until you can understand how much of in need you are of Christ, you will never understand the blessing that it is to have Jesus Christ, right? And so you have to become aware of your need for Christ, and you need to share that for others, because if you don't, then they don't understand they have that need. They just think you're acting perfect and like, I can never go to church because I got everything figured out. It's the exact opposite. You come to church to help learn to figure it out. And here's another note. We don't have it all figured out either. The only thing we've got figured out is Christ and our love and our dependence upon him. We're figuring everything else out as we go, right? As Scripture tells us. Like nourishment, feeding of God's word. Super important. The primary way that I will nourish you in God's Word will be our time, our corporate time together, as we take a look at God's Word, as I give you the context of God's Word, and then as I give you an application of God's Word and how we put it into play. Just like this morning as we were talking about the parable of the mustard seed and leaven, and then the parable of the weeds and the wheat, right? Those are the things that you should be expecting of your pastor to nourish you, is to give you practical applications of God's Word. One of the biggest mistakes I think we make here as Christians is that we take God's Word and be like, I love this on Sunday morning, I love it for corporate worship, but Monday morning, I need to apply the world standards to that. That's really backwards, man. That's really, really wrong. That's not the way Christ, that's not the way God, that's not the way the Holy Spirit is leading you, right? You are to be acting and reacting according to the world by God's standard Monday through Sunday. We don't just do this on Sunday. That's part of my testimony that I can share with people, is that for a long period of my life, I had that behavior modeled to me, right? We were the whitewashed tombs, like, they would always put me in clothes that didn't fit, Don. Let's be honest. They were a little too tight, right? They'd make me put me in certain clothes. They'd dress a certain way, and we would be threatened with our life. Don't you say a thing in church. If you say something embarrass me, I'm taking you out, right? And so we sit there, like, sat there through church, and we make it through church, and then guess what? It's game on Sunday night, like just acting like heathens again, right? That was a big testimony of my life. And through the reading of God's Word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I see how bad that is. You're teaching really bad theology there to your kids, right? That is not the type of theology that leads to salvation. That's the type of theology that leads to temporary behavior modification. And if most of us can just be real honest with one another, behavior modification only lasts for a short period of time. It takes a true change of heart for things to truly take effect. And the way that you truly change your heart is you have to be transparent and honest with yourself. Right? Quit faking it. We got to quit faking it. And that's one thing I will ensure you, is I won't fake it. When I don't know, I'll let you know I don't know. And I'll work on figuring it out. But we have to be honest with one another. Another thing that you should expect from me as your pastor in nourishment is prayer. Right? One of the things, and I'm classically getting things out of order. But one of the things that I will do for you is I will pray a lot for you. I have been praying a lot for you. Not just the last 2 years that I've been pseudo-serving in this position, but for the last 22 years that I've been blessed to be a member here at Dallasburg, I've prayed for many of you, most of you by name. I am a fan of praying specifically. I like to know specifically what's going on so I can pray specifically for those things. If I haven't known that, I've prayed for you anyway. Leads me to this point, and this is me asking you something, right? I know a little bit. Right? Hopefully you're like, well, hopefully you know more than a little bit. I know a little more than a little bit. I can't read your minds, right? I had it happen to me this morning. A loved one, a loved member of church shared with me that a loved one is at the hospital, right? I'm so thankful someone told me that, because until this morning, I had no idea. And so you have to share with me when someone is in need. If I don't see it, you need to share with me. If you have a loved one that's in the hospital, or you have someone you would like for me to go visit, I can do a lot of things, but there's one thing I can't do, JT, and I don't want to with you. I don't want to be able to read your mind, right? That's joking with JT, right? JT is my boy. I mean, I can't do that. You have to be transparent with me as well. You have to share with me, so-and-so is struggling. Can you reach out to them? There's nothing more that I want than to reach out to them. That's one of the things I've been called to do. But one of the things that God has not blessed me with is the ability to read your mind. I don't have that. Most of you don't want that, right? Right, Logan? You don't want that, right? That's okay. Yeah, you have to share with me. And so if anything, hopefully you're focused more on the love of what we discussed this morning than this. Remember this, man. Be honest and share with me when there's a need. Because I want to help serve you. I want to go and do what I can according to God's Word. But if I don't know, I can't. And I've seen it happen in this church. If you don't share it with someone, the person doesn't go, what happens? He didn't even go visit them. A lot of times, he didn't even know he needed to go visit them. And so if you tell me, I will do everything I can to go. It may not be the day you want me to, but I will go. And so I ask you to do that, right? And so the other thing that I want us to really focus on is that I want accountability is very important, right? One of the things I'd shared with you, and I had told you that there's about 4 or 5 seconds of pure panic every Sunday morning, because I realize someday I will stand in front of a holy, righteous God and not only be accountable for my actions, I will be accountable for what I have said to you and how you took it. That's a tall order, because I can't make you take anything, right? I can try to lead you. I can speak truth in your life, but you have your own free will. I can't make anybody do anything, but I understand Scripture calls me to that, and the way that I have to do that is I have to encourage you to be accountable for me, and I have to be accountable for you, right? One of the things that is super hard for us to understand at times, and sometimes we don't like it, is that we represent our church. Like when you go to your workplace and you go and do things, hopefully they know you're a member of Dallasburg Baptist Church. And the way you act and the way you speak not only is a reflection upon you, it's also a reflection upon your church, and it's a reflection upon me, right? And most importantly, it's a reflection upon God. And so we want to do this. And so one of the things I will help you is I will help you with your accountability. And what does that lead to at times? That leads to some hard conversations at times. I've been blessed. I've had people come to me, right? I can share this example of my brother Matthew. Is that there was some things that happened at his house, right? And some things were taken. And my reaction was not godly. I'm like, let's go find out who it was. We'll take care of this. And he was like, calm down, Michael. He's like, whoa. He's like, why are you reacting that way? I was like, I can't stand that. And he was like, are you really going to go and do something twice as bad because someone took something that cost $10? And I was like, man, at the time, I'm not going to even act like I was like, thank you, Matthew. That's a great speech. I appreciate it. Because I didn't. I'd be like, I don't know who you think you are. You can tell me what to do, right? But very soon after, I'm able to look back on that, and I realize that was him holding his brother accountable. And I'm appreciative of that. I think about that all the time, right? I still struggle with, like, the vandalism, right, and people stealing things. I still have a massive hard time with that, right? I really struggle with it. I react at times the way I shouldn't. But the truth is this, is that we need that accountability in our lives. Scripture should be sufficient for that accountability if you're reading God's Word. But the reality is we need accountability from our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And so what I will offer you is I will offer you that accountability. What my expectation for you is when I do that is for you don't try to claw my eyes out when I do that. Right? I will do it in a loving, kind way, but the reality is most of us don't like to be corrected sometimes. I struggle with it too, right? My expectation for you is that when that does happen, understand it's coming from a place of love. It's not because I'm trying to make you look bad. You don't need any effort to make me look bad. I've been blessed with looking bad, right? What we have to understand is that God has called me into this position to help you along with your walk, to help you grow in Christ, to help you in your sanctification. And man, I am 100% willing and feel blessed to be called to that, but you have to let me and you have to work with me, right? And it's difficult. It's difficult at times, right? And so we'll wrap up there. The three things that you should expect, not just from me, but from any pastor, is you should expect them to demonstrate love, you should expect them to demonstrate leadership, and you should expect them to nourish you correctly in God's Word. And if there's ever a time I'm not meeting any of those three, I want you to come and talk with me, and we need to have that conversation, because I fully know and understand one day, like I have said, not only am I responsible for my actions, I'm also accountable for your actions, and I'm also accountable for what I've said. And I want to do that as correct as I humanly possibly can do with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the calling that you've put in my heart and in my family's. Lord, I love these people. I don't possess the words to express how much I care about them and how much I pray for them and want what's best for them. Lord, I just pray that as the time that we are here and we are glorifying you as a church together, that all of our actions be glorifying to you, that we stay focused on you, and when, not if, when we have issues or drama with one another, Lord, we can work those out in a godly way that glorifies you. Lord, we have many examples in Scripture of that being done, and we pray that we're able to draw upon them. Lord, I ask that you protect these individuals. I ask that you put a desire in their hearts for accountability, for love, for a deeper understanding of your word. Lord, I hope that for and pray for that for each and every one of them. And Lord, I pray that you give me the strength to model that behavior, to lift these individuals up in prayer. And Lord, that we all grow more in our knowledge and understanding of you through that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that it's the sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, you're right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been
tell you, one of the things that I get to experience by being down front, I get to really hear you all singing, and it's all pointed directly at me, and you guys sound amazing. Want to thank JT for on a short notice filling in for us. That's not as easy as you think it is. As someone who went one time to do a talk, and they're like, oh, you're going to lead us in music, and I'm going to do what? And they said, oh, yeah. I was like, well, who plays? I was like, oh, nobody plays. It's just you singing. I'm like, oh, this ought to be great, right? So I am always thankful for someone willing to come and lead us in that. And it's very important because it prepares our hearts for worship, and it softens our heart and allows us to laser focus in on Christ. So thankful for JT and Crystal and Cookie this morning. We're super blessed to have that. Remind you, please come back this afternoon, 6 p.m. Does that sound? Yeah, 6 p.m. is correct, for the back-to-school bash where we'll be praying over our teachers and our students as they go back to school, and for some parents who are having to deal with that, we'll have that opportunity tonight, right? Jimmy, will you close us in prayer, please? Thank you.